Tonight I'd like to invite you to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6 reads this way. It says, "Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of coming into your house and opening and studying your word and then calling upon you to open up our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures, Lord, in a way that would empower our lives to be faithful witnesses, Lord, of your great grace that you've given to us. Lord, may we experience your love and your peace in our lives every day. And Lord, may the world see that. May we be the witnesses again that you've called us to be. May you just work in our lives and in the lives of those that we'll be able to speak to, that you would open up their hearts to trust you as Savior, and that we might see them saved, baptized, and discipled, and that you would build Northwood for your honor and glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Prevalent Presence of God. And God's presence is always prevalent. Sometimes we don't see it. And this is a time here when God was working with the Israelites. They had been in captivity. God was bringing them back. And they were in Jerusalem. And they were building the wall. And they were moving forward to be restored back in the relationship that God wanted them to have originally. And so tonight, as we consider this, it's really a time of restoration and revival in the life of God's people. And so likewise also, we want restoration and revival. We want restoration. Well, Brother George, I have not been in captivity, no, but we want to be restored in the position and place that God intended for you and I as his people, as his children, that we might have revival and the power of God on our lives to be truly the light of the world that he's called us to be. And so that's what God's plan was here for Nehemiah and the people of God. And so tonight we'll just consider a few thoughts here: God's preservation, God's protection, God's promise and precepts, God's provision, and then the last thing we'll see is Israel's pride, rebellion, and then restoration. So that's the good note. And so as we consider this, look at verse 6 again. God's preservation. This is the Lord's intent. He is the author of life, and he is the preserver of life. Without him, we can't really move forward in the way that he has planned for us, for his honor and glory. So he says, "Thou, even thou." And here are the people of God. They're listening to all of this, and they're praising the Lord. And they say, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." Isn't that important? There is no other God but the God of Israel. "Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." And I'm amazed, you know, I was listening to Kent Ham, and he was talking about this fella. And I've heard him before, and he's some kind of a theologian, and or an apologist, and I've heard him give very good examples for the existence of God. But I was very surprised to find out that he did not believe in the creation of God. He believes in evolution, theistic evolution. And so what a contradiction to receive the word of God for salvation, but not believe the word of God for creation. Isn't that crazy? And so here's this guy championing the cause of God and denying the very creation. He says, I was very saddened to hear that. Kent Ham was talking about him. And really, we need to believe the Lord in everything that he's given to us and to walk in those truths. And so here is Israel. They're being reminded of who our God is. He's not only our Savior, but he's the Creator. Amen. And how did he create? He spoke everything into existence. What a great God we serve. And so as we consider this, he says, verse 7, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram." So he's going back now. He's gonna look at Abraham, but he's saying, remember, he was Abram before he was Abraham. So he was an idolater. He was not one that was a people of God, but God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to make him a people of God out of Abraham. So he says this. He says, "The Lord God who didst choose Abram," verse 7, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. God is the one that made the Hebrew people. That wasn't Abraham's idea. And by the way, if it was left up to Abraham, or Abram at that moment, could he have created a people after his own name? Never could have done it. He needed the Lord. In fact, you remember they got in front of the Lord, and God said, "Nope, I will take care of it, and I will bless you and bless those that bless you." Verse 8, he says, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, and gave the land, listen to this, of the Canaanite, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He says, I've done that. I've been faithful. And by the way, he's speaking to the people that were in the promised land at one time before they were removed out of the promised land. And so he's telling them, I made a promise to Abraham and fulfilled it. Amen? And they can all say, yeah, because our ancestors, in fact, maybe some of them, we were in Jerusalem before. Now you're bringing us back. And so we can attest to that fact that truly you have done that. And so look at all of the enemies that surrounded Israel. And God has the right, I don't understand it, but God has the right to say who lives where and for how long. Amen? In fact, does he not have the right to say who lives and who doesn't live? It's his saying. So there's a lot of people today that have problems with the Lord, but I promise you the Lord's not concerned about that, and we ought to be confident in our God. So he says here in verse 9, he says, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. So now he's talking about when he was releasing them out of Egypt, and showed his signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And he got a name, didn't he? They all knew, man, listen, don't mess with the Israelites, because their God fights for them, and he opens up the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army ran in there after him, and what happened? They drowned, right? And so what does that tell you? You shouldn't run after God's people, because God watches over them. And so we find here God's preservation. He preserved them many times. He began by creating them out of Abram, who became Abraham. Then they were despitefully treated when they were brought into Egypt. And by the way, wasn't that all of God's plan? It was. I don't understand that, but that's God's plan. And we can put our faith and trust in him to fulfill his plan exactly as he said he would do it. And so he did for the Israelites back then. And he's also reminding those during the time of Nehemiah that he was faithful to perform what he had promised to them. So we find God's protection here. Notice verse 10, and showed his signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all his people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. And so I can't imagine what that must have been like, but the people of God saw that, and they were encouraged in their faith, in their trust in who they were believing on, right? God was faithful to protect them and to preserve them, and so they were enjoying that. And by the way, that's what God wants us to do, is to enjoy our relationship with him. And then he says this, he says, not only did I preserve them, not only did I protect them, but I gave them some promises. This is really a recipe for revival here as well. And by the way, the people of God are getting a new start, a fresh start. And what better way to start than with God's power, amen, and revival. So he says here in verse 13, he says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Good statutes and commandments. What does that mean? They are worthy, they are good, they are wholesome, and they are worthy to be followed, right? God says, if you'll do these things, I promise that I will bless you if you'll honor me. God's saying, I am laying out the way to live life, and as you follow, and you're revealing your trust in my word, and what I've given you, my direction, right? God's direction. God says, you want to have life? Come unto me. You want to have peace? Come unto me. You want to have joy? come unto me, right? He says, that's where the real joy is at. It's not in this world. It's not in the things that are passing away. It's in the Lord. And so he was encouraging his people to come unto him, not just in idea, but in action and in their words and in their service to the Lord. And so he says here, verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. So now he's providing for them. And he says this, and broughtest forth water for them out of a rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go into possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. So here's the Lord really moving the people of God to be reminded of all the things that God has already promised and already fulfilled. And by the way, didn't he promise us a Savior?
Yes.
He did. He promised a Savior, didn't he? Did he fulfill that promise? And did that Savior raise again? And he did, and he's at the right hand of God. And he says, if my people will seek me, they'll find me, right? And so that's an action that's involved on our part. We can repeat that, we can recite that. If God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. But whether or not we're performing that seeking part is dependent in our own private lives. Are we seeking the Lord through his word? Are we seeking God in prayer? Are we seeking God to fulfill his will in our lives? And so we have to stop and say, you know, he's commissioned the church to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we believe the Lord, then we will be actively engaging that, right? I mean, is there something wrong with telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Is there something wrong with not telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not fulfilling the commission of God. We're not being faithful to the Lord. And why would we not tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we want to keep eternal life from those that need it just as we did when we got saved? So there's a problem if we're reserving that, if we're holding that. And by the way, I would dare say that is probably the Great Commission. Amen? That is the greatest thing that God has called the church to do. And then all of the other things with loving one another and walking in the Spirit of God and in the peace and in the joy of the Lord, that the world might see, hey, you know what? They're different. They're a different people. And I like what I see. I'm enjoying that. So God is wanting to restore the people of God back to that place, amen, where they have the joy of the Lord, and they're saying, oh, let me tell you about my God, amen? And the people would say, please, I've heard some. Tell me about your God. But the problem is, I'm afraid, that we don't allow the power of God, or the power of God is not as it God would have it be in the people of God. And so there's this cycle, right? There's this cyclical event that takes place in the people of God. And so God is saying, if you'll actively call, not just know the answer, if you'll actively call on me, I'm going to answer you. And if you ask me for what you stand in need of, did he say, I'll give it to you? But that has to be put into action. It just can't be up here. It's got to be in here, in our hearts, to move us to move forward in the faith of the Lord, or in trusting what he has said that he would do for us. So he says, notice in verse 16, he says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly. So here's the problem. Here's Israel's. God had provided everything for them. In verse 15, everything was provided. They should go in to possess the land that he had sworn to give them. That was God's promise, and they did do that. But then he says this, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They disobeyed. And so there was a problem. They were not fulfilling that. Now listen to this. Listen. They did not follow and keep the word of God. They did not fulfill. If God says men ought always to pray, has he said that? Okay. And if we're not praying what God has, that's a commandment to the people of God. Is it not? When he gave them when he told them to go, the marching orders, was that a suggestion?
No, that is a revelation.
If God is actively involved in our lives, and if we're in right fellowship with him, we're going to be thinking about what God thinks about and want to see people saved. But if we're not focused on the Lord, there's only one person we're going to be looking for. If we're not seeking God, who else? Who's the only person we're going to seek? We're going to seek ourselves. If we're not seeking the Lord, then we're going to miss him, and there's only one other person that would stand in our way. And by the way, I'm convinced the devil would have us to look to ourselves. Because he does not want people to be saved, and he does not want our lives to be changed. He would like us to have a profession of faith with no power. Have a profession of faith. Yes, call yourself a Christian all day long if you want to. No power. And what will that do?
Nothing.
It won't do a thing for God. I didn't say you didn't have eternal life, but it's not going to honor the Lord. And so God says, hey, listen, may we have a profession of faith in God with his power. So he says here, verse 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain, listen to this, to return to their bondage. You remember that? Hey, listen, you've called us out here in the desert to die. Let's make a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Brilliant. Brilliant idea, right? Let's go back. They had forgotten. They had forgotten what it was like to be in bondage in a very short period of time. And there was a group of people that wanted to go back. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of crazy. I wouldn't want to be on that boat, amen? I wouldn't want to be in that group. But lo and behold, there they were. And the Lord is reminding these people of God that were getting ready to go back into Jerusalem, into the promised land, that they might not forget how easy it is to walk contrary or really against the word of God. So let me ask you a question. Those people that decided to go back to Egypt, were they obeying the Lord or disobeying the Lord?
Disobeying.
They were disobeying God. And so, again, verse 17, they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, listen to this, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Isn't that amazing? Oh, listen, God says, look at the grace, amen? Look at that. You know what that is? That is what moves us. The grace of God. Hey, God, the grace of God opens up a door to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? The grace of God was the one that said, I'm going to give you my son. Isn't that amazing? And the Holy Spirit opens up the mind to see that truth and to believe it and to walk in it. Then he says, verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Really? This golden calf that they made, they forgot about the parting of the waters. They forgot about Egypt hot on their trail. They forgot about the Lord closing in the water. They forgot about God's provision for them as they were trekking through the wilderness. They forgot all that. Or they ignored it. I don't know. I don't know how that happens, but they forgot it. Verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not. Now, question. If you were God, how merciful would you be to them? That's an important question. How merciful? Aren't you glad you're not God? I'm glad I'm not God. Amen? Listen, and I'm glad that God has opened up my eyes to see his mercy. Amen? And you know what God says? In turn, he says, because you have received my mercy, give my mercy. We didn't have that before until God gives us that. And so he says, you want to be my child? Be merciful. Why? Because he's merciful.
Amen.
Show the world that you have received the mercy of God by being merciful. If we're not merciful, the world's not going to believe that we received the mercy of God. Well, my goodness, you would have thought, you remember the two servants the Lord talked about? One owned a big sum, the other one, you know, owed a little sum. And the one that owed the big amount of money, he asked for forgiveness. Oh, please, you know, he was going to be thrown in jail with his family to pay it all back. And what did the king do? Forgave him all of it. Then he had a servant of his that owed him a smaller amount, a lot smaller, like 50. I don't remember the exact amount, but it wasn't much. And he took him by the throat. And was going to throw him in. And then what happened was the other servants saw that and told the king. And then there was a reckoning. Amen? And so why did Jesus tell us that story? Because it's important that we show the mercy of God. See, we can't be hearers of the word of God only and expect the blessings of God. Listen, what did Samuel tell? What did Samuel tell King Saul? That to obey is better than sacrifice, right? To obey the word of God, that's what glorifies him. It's not the same thing to be hearing the word of God and not following the word of God. It becomes hypocrisy. It does not become real, and it dishonors the Lord. Listen, that's the light of God. Hear this. Listen carefully. Our disobedience covers up the light of God. Yes. Our disobedience squanders and puts the light of God under a bushel, and then nobody sees it. And so if we want revival, that requires the light of God. And so what is God doing here to these people? He's pointing them and showing them did Abraham become a great people because he deserved to be a great people, or was it the mercy of God? The promises to the people of God that brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land was no small feat. But why was it because Israel was such a great army? No, they were not. But because Israel had such a great, merciful God. And so God is saying, listen, if you want to see my mercy in your life, show the mercy that I've already given to you. Show the mercy that is needed for the world to see. He says, listen, verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good what? Are we afraid of that word? It's in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. He says, thou gavest also thy good spirit. What for? To instruct them. And withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. If God did not feed them, they would have died. Is that not the truth? So spiritually speaking, if we don't eat the manna and of the Spirit of God, what will happen to us spiritually? We might be a Christian in name only, but there are no works that will show forth through in our lives. Is that important to God, that his life would shine through our life? If not, faith without works is what? It's dead. Faith, you can say, oh, I believe. But if there's no works, it's dead. Isn't that what James says? Yes. Listen, a faith that works, works. A faith that is in working order is revealing the power of God. And so notice, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years, listen to this, did thou sustain them in the wilderness. You know what that shows? God can keep us alive. We're so used to hearing that. How long can anybody live in the wilderness, in a desert? Can they make it for 40 years with no outside provision? Who gave them all their provisions? Not some. Who gave them all the Israelites their provisions? God did. Question, who's supposed to give us our provisions? Do you know this is a barren land without God? We will be barren in our own lives unless the water of life is flowing through us freely that God has promised to us. So he says this. He says, yea, 40 years, verse 21, didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. You know what he's saying when he says that? That's what should have happened. That's what should have happened. Their feet should have been swollen in the heat. It doesn't matter how old you are, you're in enough heat, things aren't going to work right. Amen? And God says, I can make the impossible possible work in your life. But you have to believe him. You have to trust him. Well, God says, how do I show my trust? He says, call unto me. Didn't he say call unto me? And so that's prayer. Now listen, I'm not trying to tell you that, I told you about this prayer time journal, and I'm not trying to get you to pray for a certain amount of time. The only thing I'm trying to encourage you to do is to see the importance of prayer. If you take an inventory of how much you're praying, you would say, you know what? If you're writing it down, I promise you this. Listen. Tell me if I'm not right. Oh, I pray plenty. I pray plenty. I pray. If you write down, and I don't care if you want to write it down while you're driving, this, that, and the other, right when you start and right when you, wherever you're at, however you're praying, write down when you start, when you finish, and you might be surprised and you might be encouraged to say, God is worthy of more of my time. I need to call upon the Lord. I'm not telling you this to put you on a guilt trip. You owe me nothing. But question, how much do you owe God? Do you not owe him everything? You don't have to do this, but for your God, I would encourage you to take inventory to see how much time you're really spending in prayer, and is it a prayer life that God will honor by blessing it? Amen. You see what I'm saying? Take the time to find out if you are giving God a prayer life that he wants to honor. I'm not giving you a set time. You decide that between you and the Lord. I am sure if you're a saved child of God, God will let you know, boy, you know what? You had a good time with me in prayer. You had a good time with me in prayer. I don't know what that time might be. Might be 10 minutes, might be 15 minutes. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. That's between you and the Lord. But here's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Your God is worthy for you to take inventory to see really how much time you are giving him in prayer. And then, of course, the Word of God goes without saying. You have to have that. Yet you have to have, that's how God works in our lives. So, verse 22, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms. Not only did he take care of them in the desert, but he gave them kingdoms and nations and didst divide them into corners so that they possessed the land. You remember David and then Solomon's kingdom? Do you ever read that where all the stuff that he got every year? Man, you're like, man, they were, where did that come from? Oh, you mean it wasn't Solomon and his great kingship? You mean that was from God? Yeah, that was from the Lord. And by the way, and listen, does God want to bless your life and mine?
Yes.
Does he want to fill our cup to overflowing?
Yes.
He does. But here's the question. Here's the real question for all of us. Do we really, really, really want it?
Amen.
Do we really want it? Or do we just... Maybe we don't even, I don't know. But do we really want it? Because it's for the taking. God says, I want you to come and ask me. I want you to receive. Isn't that what the Lord wants? If we approach the Lord, the purpose is to get something from him. He's taught us that. Has he not?
Yeah.
He's taught us that. He likened it. He likened our prayer to a fellow that had a neighbor, a friend come from a long journey, remember? And knocked in the middle of the night for some bread. And he said that the neighbor said, go away, I'm sleeping and my kids are sleeping too. Go away. But he kept going, and he said because of his importunity. You know what that means? Persistence. He kept going at it, believing God. And God is saying, keep going. You may not have it now, but how far are you willing to go? And you know, here's the thing, God wants to give it. God, listen, God wants souls saved at Northwood Baptist Church.
Amen.
God wants his people empowered with the glory and grace of God in their own lives. I've told you this before. God fills our cup. That's our part. The overflowing part is for everybody else. God wants his grace and his mercy so overflowing in our lives that it spills out into the lives of others. And that's what he was wanting for the people of God here. Notice verse 23. Their children also multiplied. Thou as the stars. He said he multiplied them as the stars of heaven and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. See, this was a promise of God. And he says, I want you to have it. Isn't that crazy? I want you to have it. God is saying, I want to give you these things. And if God is wanting to give us these things, it's not dependent upon our ability, it's on God. Follow me, listen. It's not going to be because you pray eloquent or because, you know, this, that, or the other. It's just simply being real with the Lord, approaching and seeking the Lord as he would have us in a way that honors him, in the way that is genuine. This is genuine. God, I want you to change my life to honor you. I want you to bring the changes that I, because listen, without you, Lord, I will never honor you. I don't even want to try to honor God in my strength. How about you? Amen. Is that what God wants, for you to honor him in your strength? The only strength he wants us to use is to call on him. That's it. And then he says, I will. Was it Moses that parted the Red Sea? Was it Moses that brought the plagues in Egypt? Was it Moses that furnished water in the wilderness and manna in the wilderness? Or was it God? But he will always use a human instrument. Isn't that amazing? He wants to use a human instrument. You and I are that human instrument. But if our focus is not on the Lord, we'll never see him. If our focus is not for his honor and glory, we will miss out on the promised land that he wants us to walk into. And so we have to be willing to say, you know what, God, I want your honor and I want your glory. I want to honor you, Lord, and show me the way. And so very simply, pray and ask yourself, I'm not asking you to do it for you. I'm asking you to do it for God. Write down how much time you spend in prayer so that you can see how much prayer you're giving to the Lord and see if he's not, just see, that he might not be worthy of more than what we're giving him. And just see if what you're giving him is something that would honor him to bring revival and for the salvation of souls, to be saved. Is that wrong? Tell me if that's wrong. Is that a wrong thing to do? Listen, I'm on board with that. I'm on board with that. I'm not telling you and me not doing it. I'm doing it. I'm writing it down. And I want you to know, it encourages me, and I've had two other folks tell me, you know, that is improving my prayer life. I had somebody tell me today, this morning, that really, and I said, you know what? I understand it is improving mine as well. Because listen, you can think, and however you want to say it, I'll look at it and I'll say, wow, boy, I need to make more time for God. Amen. I need to make my, not that I was thinking about him, but no, wait, I got to get alone with him. Did Jesus get alone with the Lord? Is he our example? Do we want to see something different than what we've been seeing? I do. I want to see souls saved. Amen? And we need the Lord for that. So, he says this, verse 24. He said, so the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land. Whatever, the Canaanites, and thou gavest them into their hands with their kings and with the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Who did that? The Lord did that for them. Do we have obstacles in our life? Yeah, we do. But God still wants to bring us into his promises. And so, he talks about their conquest. He talks about everything that was done. Then I want you to just skip over to verse 32. And notice what he says. Now, therefore, because of, and you'll have to go back and read this and see what the Lord was doing with the people of God. Listen, this is not, I didn't create this. I didn't write this. We're just reading the account of what God did to put his people on fire for him. He says, I'm bringing you back into the land. Do you think I want a lukewarm people in my land, in my promises? He says, no, I want people on fire. I want to remind you of how this all works out. So notice verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and terrible God. Praise the Lord. Did you hear that? Now therefore. Isn't that good? Our God. That's unification, right? Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy. There's that word mercy again. That's important. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us and our kings and on our princes and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Did you hear that? They're confessing. You know what? They went through some hardships. A generation died in captivity, did they not? Yes. Yeah, they did. And you know what they're saying? We deserve what we got. We deserve what we got. You know what they were saying? We did not obey you. Isn't that why they got what they got? Yes. We did not obey you. How about in our lives? That's just between you and the Lord. Are we obeying the Lord? See, are we sidestepping and excusing ourselves? You can't do that. I'm not saying this because I want to be a mean pastor. I'm saying that because that is the way to get on board with the Lord. That is the way that God restores us. And until we're ready to make a confession, there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, guess what? There's no restoration. And if there's no restoration, there's no revival. And if there's no revival, there's no life, which will bring death. So what do we want as Northwood Baptist Church? What do you want as your part of the body? See, all these different parts, and some of them aren't here tonight. What does your part of your responsibility, of your body, part of the body of Christ that we all belong to, what does your part of the body want from the Lord? And I hope it's more than what we have now. Because I'm telling you, I believe God can save people.
Amen.
You believe that? He can save people. So, he says, let's drop down to verse 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness. Did you see that? For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. They're confessing. That's our problem. If there's no confession, if we want to say, well, listen, we don't need to do anything different, then should we expect anything different? I'm just saying. You know, it's us doing business with the Lord. I mean, do we want to do business with God? Verse 36, behold, we are thy servants this day. Are we not? That's for us too. We're the servants of the Lord. Behold, we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest our fathers to eat, the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. How about that? Don't we want to be servants in the good land? In the good places? A few more verses. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Remember when they wanted a king over them? That was their mistake. And because of all this, listen to this, because of all of our mistakes and all of your mercy and all of your grace and all of your goodness to us, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, the priests seal unto it. That means they wrote it down. And then we're not going to go into it. The next chapter is going to show you who all signed it. Who all signed it? Who wants to sign up? Who wants to put their name and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the glory of God in my life. I'm going to be committed to the Lord. Sign me up. Put my name on the dotted line. That's a commitment, isn't it? When you sign for a loan, you are saying, I will pay it. Better than a loan are the promises of God that He will give to us. And all we have to do is sign it and declare, that's what I want, God. And I'm going to call upon you. What a great God we have. Amen? Is He not worthy?
Amen.
Worthy? Here's a question now. I'm not playing with words. But for your own mind, what is He worthy of in your life? What is He worthy of? You'll have to make up that decision. What is He worthy of? Is He worthy of your prayer life, of you finding out what your prayer life is all about? Is He worthy of your life for His service? Is He worthy for you to walk in His ways? Not just to know His ways. That's one thing. To walk in it means to live in it. Amen? We serve a great God. But it requires a great responsibility on the part of his servants to be faithful to him. He'll bring us to where he needs us, wants us to go. But we have to be faithful to say, Lord, do it in me. And if I don't see it, God, I'm not going to quit asking you until I see. Do you think you'll know when you're in the promises of God? Do you think you'll know when you're out of the desert barren life into the promised land of God? So God's saying, you ready? What do you want? He's not going to make us do it. What do you want? If you want nothing, well, then we'll chalk off another sermon and I'll see you next time. But if you want something from the Lord, that's going to require us to do something personally with the Lord. You and he decide that. You and he decide that. What do you want from God? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, the wisdom and understanding that it brings to our hearts and our minds. Lord, may you do a work in our hearts and minds and move amongst us. And Lord, show us great and mighty things. Lord, empower us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And Lord, that we might see you bless Northwood like never before. Bless the invitation, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.